I think that's it. Ah, praise the Lord. Let there be sound. It is a pleasure to be with you again. Every time we come here, we experience wonderful hospitality and just a blessed time of fellowship. And we just want to thank all of you, on behalf of my wife, for your hospitality, for all various different people that we've either eaten in your homes or fellowshiped with you. Thank you. And I do appreciate the race in the church discussion that's going on here. John Lucas talked about how black people give up a good bit to be a part of the PCA. The religious heritage of African Americans is by and large what Vincent Sinan refers to as the holiness Pentecostal tradition. So when you're moving from Church of God to Church of God in Christ, the firstborn of the living God, to whatever may be, it's like changing states. But when you come into the reform side, that's changing countries. But that should tell you the challenge that we African-American teaching elders have in trying to communicate this gospel to our own folk. We're saying, come up to Canada. Not just come over to Ohio. So pray for us as we face those challenges. And may I, as representative of the 51 African-American teaching elders out of about 4,000, I think it's right, I'm number 33. Brother Brown is number whatever. He's not saying. He ain't telling. But in behalf of us, I would like to even now extend forgiveness to those of you who came to that conference yesterday and you're sensing in your heart repentance. And I want to extend to you forgiveness. So let us look now into God's word. Do you stand for the reading of God's word? No? Okay. No, that's okay. You've been standing all day. So our sermon text will be found in Matthew 26, starting at verse 31. Matthew 26, starting in verse 31. Through 35, and then we'll move over to verse 69 to 75. Starting in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Fast forward. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean." When he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "Do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Can I borrow your bulletin for a second?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
Praise be to God.
Thank you. The story we were about to look into is one of the great tragedies of the New Testament. It is such a significant event that it is recorded in all four Gospels. But the story ends as a triumph of his grace. Hallelujah. So we're going to be looking at this in four parts. The conversation that they have, the warning, the crash, the restoration, and finally, various applications that apply to us that we can glean from this text in our own time and lives. Now, Jesus warns the disciples of their pending failure in support of him. In Luke, it actually states that prior to this, he explains to them that I am going to be arrested, that I'm going to be facing the chief priest and the Jewish leaders, and I'm going to be killed. And then he tells them this, which comes from a passage in Zechariah 13:7. He says here, his quotation in Matthew, "This very night you will all fall away on the account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." So Jesus is not making a metaphor. This is actually a messianic prophecy. It's connected to the pierced one that Zechariah talks about in the previous chapter, chapter 12. But then he gives him a promise. "When I arise, I will meet you in Galilee." Now, prior to Peter's expression of his commitment, Luke records another piece of this conversation that happens. Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." This is found in Luke 22:31. Now, what Jesus does in that passage is rolls back the curtain between the spirit world and the natural world and causes us to see what's going on, reminiscent to what happened with Job in his first chapter. He is saying, if I may paraphrase, Satan has asked, even demanded, that he be permitted to sift you as wheat, to toss you into the air and the wind drive you like the chaff that is driven by the wind when the wheat is sifted and then the wheat falls to the ground. In other words, Satan wants to destroy you. But take heart. I have prayed for you in spite of this temptation you are about to face. Now, Jesus was praying for Peter even as the maneuvers of the enemy were underway. And he would pray that his faith would not fail or cease to exist. And when he returned, when the Lord would restore him, he had a mission that he would go and strengthen the brothers and the sisters. Now, this can give us a moment of pause. Thank God Satan cannot do anything he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. Now, I come from a tradition where everybody talks about the devil did this and the devil did that. And sometimes you think the devil has got his own agenda and God's got his agenda and they're really doing this here back and forth thing. No, Satan is on a leash and he can only do what the sovereignty and power of God will let him do. We have the assurance, therefore, that our enemy is not on the loose. Yes, there's interaction between us and the enemy, but he is not out there doing whatever he wants to do. Hallelujah. Excuse me. So Jesus has a plan for Peter's life, even though Satan has a plan also. But Satan's plan is going to get foiled, because Jesus' plan for Peter is what will ultimately triumph. Praise the Lord. Now, Peter then begins to declare his unique commitment to Christ. Excuse me. Though they all fall away, I will never leave you. I will never fall away. Now, he's sincere. There's no doubt about that. But you can see here that he is more tuned in to how he feels about himself than what Jesus has just said about himself. Well, Jesus slaps him across the face with those devastating words. Truly, truly, I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter is taken back. He redoubles his commitment. He says, yo, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Luke records, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And of course, the other disciples said, yeah, we wouldn't want to fall away. No way. We're with you. As you might say colloquially, we's in to the end, brother. We's in to the end. Well, the very idea that Peter would fall away was unthinkable to Peter. He's like, I know me. I know how I am. There's no way I would do that. He didn't realize the weakness of his flesh or the sin that so easily clings to us or besets us in our lives. At this point, as we said, he's taking more comfort in what he knows about himself and what Christ has said. Reminds us of 1 Corinthians 10:12, where it says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Take heed, lest he fall. So now, we fast forward, and a crash does indeed take place. The events that are about to transpire toward Jesus' crucifixion begin to start happening in rapid succession. First, there's the garden nap that the disciples take. Then the betrayal. Then the arrest. During which, Peter decides, I'm going to demonstrate my commitment to Christ. Pulls out his sword and goes for the high priest's servant. The guy ducks and gets his ear. We all know what happens. Jesus picks the ear off the ground, puts it on the high priest's servant's head, and he instantly heals it. And then tells Peter, put up that sword. Don't you know that those who live by the sword will die by the sword? So Jesus was not impressed with his demonstration of commitment. He wasn't. But Peter follows afar off, and he takes a seat by the fire. And Luke records, you know, he's kind of warming his hands as he is trying to break the chill of an Israelite's early spring, you know? I understand there's some four-year-olds in here. Is that right? When you get cold, do you like to get warm? Say yes? There you go. Well, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get warm because it's a little chilly. And then it starts to happen. The servant girl comes and makes that statement. You also were with Jesus, the Galilean. And he says, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you mean. Can you imagine what might have been going through Peter's head at that moment? Wait, did I just say that? I hope Jesus didn't hear it. Well, I'm here, aren't I? Everybody else ran, but I'm here. I guess I'm okay. And then he goes to the entrance, and a second servant girl shows up. And she says to other people, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, he denies with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a little while, Luke says, about an hour has passed. And a group of bystanders come up to Peter. And they look at him and they say, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Well, now he just goes off at this point. I do not know the man. He starts to call down a curse on himself and all this, you know, carrying on. No, I don't know him, honestly. And the rooster crows right at that point. Luke records that Jesus was within eyeshot of Peter and turns around and looks right through him. Bill Rankin makes the comment that it was probably the look of compassion rather than a look, simply a look of, I told you so. But Peter, at that moment, the words of the Lord come crashing into his consciousness like a freight train. This night, you will deny me three times. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. As I was studying for this, I was thinking of the psalmist's comment in Psalm 73, where he discovers the foolishness, the sickness, if you please, of his previous argument earlier in the psalm. He says that he was grieved in his heart, vexed in his mind, as he contemplated how foolish and ignorant he had been earlier. He describes himself as a beast before the Lord. I'm not like a worm before you. I can imagine that this is how Peter felt. Like a worm. Like worthless. As my wife has an expression in her family, like two red cent. Just nothing. Not only did he deny the Lord, but it took place over a period of time, and he even called down curses on himself in his denial. The one who would said he would stand when all others would leave him fell further than all the others. The weight of this, can you imagine the weight that is on Peter at this point? It's awful. But Jesus has a plan. Jesus has a plan. And he, as we look at John 21, tells us that the restoration is coming his way. Mark 16, after his resurrection, Jesus tells the Marys to go tell his disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee. Why do you think he put that and Peter on there? I would think that Jesus is already preparing to bring restoration to Peter. I also think that Jesus understood just how devastated Peter was at this point. Yes, I want you. Yes, Peter, I want you there too. Psalms 103:14 states, for he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. I mean, he knows how frail we are. When we crash, if you are involved in an addiction of some kind, whether it's porn or alcohol or drugs, it's like, I can't believe I'm this weak. Jesus knows we're that weak. He does. So he's not surprised when we crash. He's not standing there with his arms folded thinking, I can't believe you did that. He knows that we are dust. We're the ones that don't realize we're dust. Okay? But not only does he realize we're dust, he's made provisions for us because of it. And that is part of the good news. So we see Peter having, in John 21, having Jesus ask him three times, do you love me? One for each denial. And we see Peter's heart, a heart like David, King David, not like King Saul. When he replies on the third time, and it says here in verse 17, John 21, the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And then Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." When he says, "Lord, you know all things," he confessed to the level of his sin. Reverend Brown this afternoon was preaching about saying, "I'm sorry." But that's not enough, that often we have to give restoration. That also, whenever we do say, "I'm sorry," we have to say it to the level of our sin. So when you have abusers of their wives and their girlfriends saying, "Well, I'm sorry." No, you've got to confess your sin to the level of the sin against the person, to the level of their hurt, if you please. Sometimes when wives of addicts have been running through that cycle of, he says, "I'm sorry," then he goes back, he says, "I'm sorry," he goes back, and then he wonders why she doesn't believe it anymore when he says, "I'm sorry." That's because you've got to repent to the depth of the sin that you've committed. Peter does that here. And one of the things he acknowledges now is that the Lord knows all things. He now knows and recognizes that you know me better than I know myself. And Lord, you know that I love you. And Peter and Jesus restores Peter. "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Hallelujah. At that point, he's saying, "Strengthen the brothers, strengthen the sisters, strengthen the body of Christ. Your purpose has been restored." Unlike Judas, but we'll get to that in a couple minutes. Now, Jesus did not make it easy for Peter. There was pain there. There was pain there. But there was grace there for him to be reconciled to Christ, and hence reconciled to God. For years to come, read it in the book of Acts, Peter would face all sorts of opportunities to deny the Lord. But he stands up boldly because now he's standing on the power of the Holy Spirit. He's no longer standing in his own confidence. And over again, he speaks. Not just before servant girls, but before the very Sanhedrins, the leaders. And confesses Jesus Christ. He was transformed. Hallelujah. That's an amen moment if you're wondering. Now let's look at some applications, and I actually have about four. But let's just walk through these applications. The first is that, you know, we all make confident assertions that we shouldn't. In By Faith magazine some time ago, unfortunately I did not, you know, tag the reference. There was a young man, or actually he was a boy at the time, named Mason. He visits his father in prison, his biological father. And the biological father says that one day I'm going to come out of this place, turn my life around, and I'm going to invite you to stay with me. Well, Mason's now a young man, and he says that my father never, ever once was a part of my life or ever supported my mother. He had never seen his dad since. His dad made a confident assertion, but it was unable to keep it. As I've said before, I've heard many, those who are struggling with alcohol and drugs, you know, make commitments. This is a new day. I'm going to change. I'm going to turn this around. Celebrate with me, because I'm not going to do this again, as they are struggling in the the throes of the remorse for having crashed yet again. The reality is, many, when the irritations of life return, find themselves once again seeking that drug or that bottle or whatever that is that they're dependent upon. It's girlfriends and wives are the first people to know, incidentally. They are the first ones to know that the irritation stage is starting to set in. And, you know, they'll have friends and relatives that'll try to tell them, you know, look, you know, there's certain things you need to do. You need to get in a program, certain place you don't need to go. You need to get new friends, all these things. And sometimes those who are struggling say, no, no, I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm new. I'm different. It's not going to be the same. Not recognizing their weakness. Now, there may be someone in here who's struggling with something like this. Maybe you know someone who is. Let's encourage them to recognize the weakness. It's okay. There's some things that other people can do, you can't do because of the struggle that you're having. Be willing to say, yes, I'm weak. You know, Peter, when he was making his declaration, was essentially saying, when I'm strong, then I am, he didn't, well, let me put it this way. He didn't realize that when he was saying, when I am strong, actually he was saying, I'm weak. When in fact we should be saying, when I am weak, then I am strong in Christ. Excuse me. We're all tempted in that way in some way. So we have to all recognize that having too much confidence in ourselves alone does not take into account those sinful tendencies we may have, whereby we may find ourselves cracking under just the right pressure, being deceived by just the right rationalization, or being enticed and allured by just the right enticement. So that's why we need the Lord to stand and recognize that when we think we stand, that's when we're vulnerable to falling. The second application comes in a document called the Westminster Confession. And some of you probably know what that is, but if you don't, I refer to those as old sayings of our sister churches that we share. Makes an intriguing observation in one of its chapters. It says, the most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oft times leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts. This is in King Jimmy's English, in case you're wondering. To chasten them for their former sins, ones they haven't repented of, and to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and the deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for sundry other just and holy ends. So what do we see here? We see Peter being permitted by God to be sifted as wheat to expose the hidden strength of corruption and the deceitfulness of his own heart, uncovering Peter's excessive self-confidence and his pride. So from now on, he's going to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ more so than upon himself. More self-aware of his vulnerability to stumble into sin and being pushed to a whole new level of humility before God and before others. This whole scene gave Peter an opportunity to grow in his faith through the repentance for the denial. So instead of preventing him from falling, God permitted Satan to tempt him so that ultimately Peter's faith could be actually strengthened and purified as gold is purified. He actually wrote about that process himself later because he went through it. And the dross of his pride and the dross of his self-reliance could be skimmed off of his faith. And his faith would be in a pure form. Hence, he would be better able to strengthen the sheep and the lambs. I was talking to Lukethia and some others about, you know, health and wealth, gospel, and, you know, name it, claim it, believe you receive. I mean, there's some storefronts that actually have that, those mantras on their front door. This kind of process has no place in a context where all you're supposed to do to get rid of all suffering is just believe, receive, and it's gone. See, God has purposes in suffering. So suffering is not something you want to get rid of. God has purposes in temptation. Yes, we are to resist. But God knows in his sovereignty, as he did in Peter, that for Peter to get this, he's going to have to go through it. And he did. And he got it. He did. God does do these things. So there are trials we may be experiencing right now that are revealing our hearts. In some ways, this whole race and church process is an exposing of the heart of the denomination so that it can see where it's at, where it's been, and move forward and be purified of the dross of discrimination, the dross of racism, and be removed. Now, God can pull this off because greater is he that is in us than the God of this world. So even though we may be exposed for a time, as is mentioned in that chapter, to the works of the enemy, because God is who he is, he can bring it to reveal and unveil the plan that he has in our lives, working for our good. Hallelujah. Thirdly, this passage also speaks to a reality that is mentioned in those old sayings from our sister churches. We call it perseverance. It is the reality that we're going to make it to the end. For real. Whether we say we's in for the end or not, he's in for the end. For us. Hallelujah. It's stated like this. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his spirit, neither can totally or finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. It goes on. It says that this perseverance does not depend on our own free will. For you theological types in the room, that's the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism, incidentally. But upon the immutability or the unchangeableness of the decree of election, you have been called to God, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the effectiveness and merit of the intercession of Christ. He is praying for you and me. And there are other things that are mentioned here that are all a part of what supports us so that we can make it in. It ain't dependent on you and me. It's dependent upon him. It's not that I hold on to God, but he holds on to me. So, Jesus prayed for Peter, and Satan could not snatch him. Couldn't do it. Jesus himself said in John 10, 28 and 29, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone, including the devil, snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That is good news. Because that means neither one of them hands we can be snatched out of. Jesus is all the Father's. Glory to God. So Peter did not get snatched because he was called. This was Judas's problem. Judas was never really truly called. Hence, he was lost. This is good news for us. Because if Jesus kept Peter, he will keep us. That is the confidence we have. That is the confidence we have. Therefore, yes, as Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, we must work out our own salvation with serious attention, fear and trembling. But know that he is at work building in you both the desire and the ability to do what is pleasing to him. Hallelujah. Fourthly, Jesus is in the restoring business. He knows we are vulnerable even when we don't think we are. When we fall, even if we fall as grievously as Peter did, God's grace is there for us to be restored. We see it in John 21. So don't be afraid to come to Jesus when you crash. Don't be afraid to come to Jesus if you've got something and you have to keep coming to him over and over again. Keep coming to him over and over again. Don't let the devil tell you, you know what? You done this 15 times. You're not serious. God knows you're not serious. You just need to just go ahead and just give up. That is a lie of the devil. Keep coming back. Because the truth is, as David Powelson once said, every time you come back, you make a step closer to overcoming whatever that is that's got the grip on you. Because remember, Jesus died so that sin could no longer have dominion over us. And that's what you stand on. And you're trying to overcome. We've got a guy in my church that, he would crash, start using, and then disappear. In fact, he would call us and say, look, I don't want anything else to do with church. Just leave me alone. I don't want to talk to anybody. And we'd say, okay, fine. We'll be here when you come back. 3 weeks later, hey, Stan. Hey, how you doing? He's back. Well, guess what started happening? 3 weeks turned to 2 weeks, turned to 1 week. Turn to the same day. Each time, it was less and less time spent trying to run from us. Jesus knows how to work this thing. He does. We just got to work with him because he will restore. I'd like to close with something that Peter later wrote in his epistle. And as you're thinking about, okay, this is what he's been through, this passage means a lot more than may have meant if you just read it cold. It's in 1 Peter 5. This is a man who's been there, and now he's telling us what's up. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Guys, I've been there. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore. Been there. Confirm. Been there. Strengthen. Been there. Establish you. He's been there. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that the scriptures tell everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Because you know that if this was simply a code of behavior, like some religions are, And like some people try to characterize Christianity as a code of behavior. We would all be cowering in the corner because we failed in such grievous ways. Or else we would fool ourselves, readjust the code to make it look like we're keeping it. Because we would think that the only thing that you really want is perfection. Well, in fact, that is what you want, perfection. But you know that we can't do that on our own. And you have left on record the people of God that you call to yourself, and we see what goes on in their lives and realize, hey, they live in the same world we do. They face the same temptations, and they trip and crash the same way we do. And then we're able to see in living color your grace and mercy poured out in their lives. And then we can have hope. Okay, if Peter can do that and be restored, so can I. Lord, may this be so real that we will just run to you every time we stumble and be restored and experience the love that he experienced when he crashed. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe we'd take a moment of silence.